Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues, Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at clcc.org, clcc.org.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, and of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Well, that's the big story today. The voice of George Mario Bergoglio, now Francis I, the next Pope of the Catholic Church. He was elected, well, our time this afternoon, and the news came with a lot of tension, a lot of waiting. What does it mean? Speculation as to really what every new pope may represent in some way, probably with the exception of the last one. Cardinal Ratzinger was well known, and as Benedict XVI, there were no surprises, but often the new pope is an unknown quantity. Hopefully by the end of our conversation with Helen Hull Hitchcock at the beginning of the second hour of Issues, Etc., that quantity won't be so unknown. We'll be talking with Helen for the first few minutes about the election of the new Pope Francis I a little bit later in this hour on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 13th. Pastor Warren Graff will join us. We'll talk about Christians and argument. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Helen Hull Hitchcock is a regular guest and president of a Catholic women's organization based in St. Louis called Women for Faith and Family. Helen, welcome back.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
I was kind of tickled to see your husband, James, and another regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Colin Carroll Campbell, as the expert correspondent for EWTN.
I'm really proud of them. Of course, you can imagine I was glued to the tube. Colin Carroll Campbell is also one of on our editorial board for Women for Faith and Families publication Voices. So I was really glad to have them both there.
For traditional Catholics, is so to speak, is this a good pick?
Yes, but there are so many firsts that it's really quite surprising in some ways. But Cardinal Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, there hasn't been a second, so we just call him Pope Francis. We don't have to say the first. That's one thing. There's never been a pope named Francis before, but one thing that I think that listeners might be interested in knowing about it is that he's known to be very orthodox in the line. He would be very much in continuity with Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI so far as moral teachings and doctrinal teachings are concerned. He's also the first ever Jesuit pope. We've never had a Jesuit pope in the past, and some people have been concerned about the direction that the Jesuit order has been, but they don't need to be concerned about Pope Francis. It's another interesting thing. The name Francis, most people think of Francis of Assisi, but one of the great associates of the founder of the Jesuit order, St. Ignatius Loyola, was St. Francis Xavier, who was an unprecedented accomplishment as a missionary to India and Japan and other places that people didn't go in the 16th century. And so I suspect very strongly that he may have selected the name Francis partly with that in mind, with the great need of evangelization of the entire world to Christianity right now as it was in the 16th century.
Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was elected Benedict XVI, what is it now? That was 2005, if I'm not mistaken.
That's right.
He was as known a quantity as you could probably get. I mean, he had written extensively. He had been the previous pope's right-hand man when it comes to the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
Mm-hmm.
He had a paper trail and a track record.
Oh yeah, he'd been the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith for almost 20 years or more. He was very well known.
What about Bergoglio now, Francis?
Well, he's not as well known in the world stage. However, he is known to the cardinals. He was actually the main presenter or relator, as they call it, at a synod in 2001, when Cardinal Egan from New York had to come back because of the 9/11 incident. And so he is not as unknown to the the church in the world as he is in the U.S. One thing that he's been very much involved too with what you might say not only doctrinal orthodoxy, and he's been very outspoken in that in Buenos Aires, where he's a native. He was the son of immigrant Italians. His father was a railroad worker. He's also been very much involved in helping the poor and so on, the sort of kind of thing that we associate with Mother Teresa. In fact, when he was Cardinal Archbishop of Buenos Aires, he lived in a simple place. He didn't, he eschewed living in a big fancy house, and he took the bus to work. It's rumored even that he cooked for himself. So he's not a pretentious man, and I think that is part of his appeal, especially to people who are, and in his country, people who are poor and so on. And he's been his outreach to the poor people has been very strong too.
Let's talk a little bit about his association with the Jesuits. He is a Jesuit. What is this holy order, and is it of any kind of lasting significance that he is the first in a long time to ascend to the papacy?
I am, that's something my husband would probably be able to tell you more about that, because he went through Jesuit schools in St. Louis, as you probably know, and has taught at a Jesuit university for many, many years. Generally, the Jesuits are discouraged from receiving ecclesiastical honors or advancement, especially outside mission countries. So it was unusual that he was named an auxiliary bishop in Buenos Aires, his native city, in 1992, and then he succeeded as bishop in 1998, and only 2 years later, Pope John Paul made him a cardinal, that's very unusual. He has also, over the years, has become very close to a very orthodox movement called Communion and Liberation, or Comunione e Liberazione, which was formed in Italy, but it's an international group. This sometimes generated some, consternation, you might call it, within the Jesuit order, because at one time they were. This group, Communion and Liberation, was seen as opposing Jesuits, especially, you might say, the more progressive wing of Jesuits. Pope Francis is seen as unwaveringly orthodox on all moral matters, opposition to abortion and strongly upholds Christian doctrine on sexual morality, etc. So that that is kind of unusual, too.
Now, I wonder, since the Jesuits have a long history, as you mentioned in connection with your husband's employment at a Jesuit university, they have a long history in Roman Catholic higher education.
Oh, indeed. Yeah, that in a way, that was sort of the innovative thing when Ignatius of Loyola decided not to have a, if he was going to found a religious order, it was not going to be just monks who were in their prayer cells. They were actually going to go out and evangelize, and one of the main ways of evangelizing was in teaching. As we know, you can't believe what you don't know. So that was one of the main objectives of the Jesuit order from the beginning.
Now, that makes me wonder, especially with the state of Roman Catholic higher education in the U.S., whether or not we can expect Francis to perhaps give some attention, perhaps overdue attention to what's being taught and how things are being done.
I think that he would be, he would certainly know what the issues are, and that's a very, very promising, I would think. It's impossible to tell at this stage what his there's also conflict, as some of your listeners may know, within religious orders in the Catholic Church. Some are very, even dissent from church teachings, and that has been a problem too. He has served in the Roman Curia, that is the department of religious life too. So he is certainly aware of the need for some re-evangelizing there, shall we say.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more with Helen Hull Hitchcock, president of a Catholic women's organization based in St. Louis called Women for Faith and Family. We're talking about the election of the new Pope Francis. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 13th. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. When we conclude our conversation on the election of the new Pope, we'll turn to the subject of Christians and argument. Pastor Warren Graff will be our guest. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada. United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria, Finland,
Malaysia, Singapore,
Bulgaria, Korea,
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the new Pope Francis? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send your question or comment to us right here in the studio via email. We get it in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. A couple questions. Coming to his region, that is Latin America and Buenos Aires, is his kind of his, I guess you would call it his former bishopric. Now he's a bishop of Rome. He often, Latin American Catholicism has had to struggle with the liberation theology. Should people be reading the fact that he has been, I think, a safe way of saying, socially active as archbishop? Should they be reading that as some sort of tip of the hat to liberation theology that seems to still have a foothold in Latin America?
Well, that's a good question and a curious one. But when he was the Jesuit provincial, or the leader of the Jesuit order, when he was in Buenos Aires, and at that time he insisted on a much more traditional reading of Jesuit spirituality, and he mandated that the Jesuits continue to staff parishes and act as chaplains and priests rather than moving into political activism or into the so-called base communities that were associated with liberation theology. So he was not at all seen as an advocate of liberation theology when he was the Jesuit provincial.
I can't imagine that he would have been picked by John Paul II to be a cardinal had he advocated that.
Right, that's true. Although, as I mentioned earlier, he's sensitive to the needs of the poor. There are lots of poor people that, you know, that he reaches out to. But as far as the so-called progressive liberation theology movement, he was viewed by the liberation theology people not at all as a friend at all. And when he was provincial, as I said, he insisted on a traditional reading of what Ignatius Loyola intended for the Jesuits to be doing. One of the other firsts, I think, besides we mentioned that he was the first Jesuit, he's also the first non-European pope in 1,000 years, which is also on the list of firsts for this pope Francis.
So certainly not the first non-European, but the first in the millennium.
The first that has not been born in Europe.
Now, I wonder, when the press was covering this, and I just want your general response to it, Helen. The press was covering the election. They were trying to sort out who this guy is and what he might mean. They always want to prognosticate. Mm-hmm. And the word that kept coming to their mind is a more moderate pope. A middle of the road was the term they were often using there. And I think, and they also were talking a lot about a guy who could help restore the various factions, restore some peace to the church. I don't get the sense that under John Paul II or Benedict, there'd been a lot of contention.
Well, there has been within the church itself. There have been people who were dissent from especially the church's moral teachings and some of the doctrinal teachings. And that, as you know, Pope Benedict talked about the problem of secularization. He talked about, as a matter of fact, in I think it was in his first homily as Pope, he talked about the dictatorship of relativism. That phrase is a handy one to have in your vocabulary, because we see what happens when a culture who has had strong moral and doctrinal beliefs, a Christian culture, as it were, no longer holds those, then it becomes relative. It's all what I think or what I feel. And that is something that Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul upheld very strongly, and so has when Cardinal Bergoglio, when he was in Buenos Aires, has also upheld very strongly the church's moral and doctrinal teachings.
Let's talk with Mike. He listens in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting on the line, Mike.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin, and I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And, ma'am, I had a question for you about the new pope. I'm really curious about the, you know, the Catholic charismatic movement that swept through Mexico, South America, and there were a lot of Catholic leaders that were on board with that and gave it their blessing. I just wonder what his opinion of that charismatic movement was.
It's a great question, Mike. Thanks for listening to KC. Helen.
Well, he was has been critical of both the, you might say, the liberal tendencies of having big, flashy carnival celebrations during Lent, for example. So he upholds, you might say, more conservative principles. I'm not sure what his what will be the effect of this, but I would imagine that having a pope be one of your own people. I mean, the Latin American contingent of the church, of the Catholic Church, now represents about 40% of the whole Catholic world. So having a Latin American pope would surely have a very strong effect on the church's ability to effectively evangelize. But as far as what particular policies he may undertake, I don't know. But he certainly would know the situation and know what needs to be done.
I wanted to talk to you a little bit about his very brief city and world address that he gave after the announcement of his election. And it was very brief. He did.
Very, yes.
It was remarkable. And it
in
was.
In fact, the first thing he did was to engage the entire audience of hundreds of thousands of people in the tens of thousands of people in collected there in praying the Our Father for Pope Benedict.
That was
his first thing.
I thought that was there was something very personal about that, that he would recall that, you know, we haven't said goodbye to the previous pope because of death. He has simply moved out of the office and gone back to his religious life. What did that say to you, that he would say, let's pray for my predecessor?
I was very moved by it, personally. I thought it was unexpected. I thought that he was going to start out with some introduction of himself or poignant statement that from his own point of view. But what he first did was to pray for his predecessor, which I think is quite striking.
Now, the one metaphor that he employed several times in the course of his city and world address was the journey that we are beginning, and I think he was speaking in terms of beginning with his election. What sense did you get of what he was trying to say there?
Well, I couldn't help thinking of St. Francis Xavier, the missionary, the Jesuit missionary, who was one of the first, you know, brought the Christian message for the first time to places like India and Japan and Southeast Asia, and spent his life doing that. So, I couldn't help sort of thinking of that when he talked about the journey. As you may know, for the Catholic Church, this is called the Year of Faith, and stress has been on the new evangelization. That doesn't mean just going to foreign countries, but it also means to re-evangelize our own people, to bring the truth of Christ and the love of God to people even in you know, sitting next to us in the pew. So I think that what he was talking about, the journey, is not only his physical journey from Argentina to Rome, but the spiritual journey that Christians, all Christians, must travel in order to evangelize, as Jesus told us.
The last element that I noticed of his address this afternoon was he asked for silent prayer for himself. And that was truly stunning to see hundreds of thousands of people quiet in St. Peter's Square. But what it spoke to me was of the man's own sense of the gravity of the office. What are your thoughts there with a few minutes before we take our break?
I had the same reaction. I was watching that crowd of people who had been cheering and cheering and noisy and, you know, crazy with joy and elation, suddenly silent. You could have probably heard birds singing if there had been birds out. It was quite moving, I thought. And I also, one could not help but pray with them as you're watching it for this man who is leading the Catholic Church, which is the largest Christian body in the world.
One final question. His age, that always comes up. We don't elect young popes, generally speaking. He's 76. Any concerns there with less than a minute, Helen?
Well, he certainly looked vigorous to me. I mean, he's 76. That's probably about the same age that when Cardinal Ratzinger was elected to be Pope Benedict. I believe Pope Francis looks very vigorous, and we will just pray that his strength as continues as the need for a strong shepherd is so great among the sheep that his flock that he will be leading.
Helen Hull Hitchcock is president of a Catholic women's organization based in St. Louis called Women for Faith and Family. You'll find a link to Women for Faith and Family at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Helen, thank you very much. We pray for safe travels for James when he returns
duties. I'm sure he's got a lot of interesting things to say.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time, the last half hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, talking with Pastor Warren Graff about Christians and argument. First of all, should Christians ever argue? Why do we argue? Why do we disagree? I think Pastor Graff's got some amazing insight, and I urge you to stay tuned and hear it right after this.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.